May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text this morning comes from our second reading, Acts 6 and 7, the account of the martyrdom of St. Stephen. You may be seated. There is a strain of thought or a way of thinking about preaching, Christian preaching, that it should be winsome. Winsome, which means, according to Webster, generally pleasing and engaging, often because of a childlike charm and innocence. This way of thinking follows the old cliche, you can catch more bees with honey than you can with vinegar. I actually don't believe this is a terrible way of thinking about preaching, especially amongst a group of people you know are believers, properly confessing the word, repenting. In fact, we, the people of God, are called salt and light. Our words towards each other should be seasoned with grace. Paul tells us we should do our best to be at peace with everyone. And he also tells us to let your gentle spirit be made known to all people. We are called to shine the light of Christ to the world. All this is good and right, but there is a limit. Or perhaps I should say there are circumstances when simply being winsome or of gentle spirit isn't the approach that should be taken, especially with a world that seems to be increasingly hostile to the truth of God's word. We must remember that as God's word goes forth, it does not return to him void, but accomplishes the purposes for which he has sent it. As you may have gathered from our second reading, the words of St. Stephen, his preaching, his witness, probably would not be classified as winsome. Our reading for today skips most of his sermon in Acts chapter 7, but you kind of get the idea. The accusation against Stephen is that he is preaching and blaspheming, preaching against Moses and blaspheming the name of the Lord. And so Stephen answers their accusations by recounting to them all the times throughout the Old Testament that their ancestors did the same, refused to listen to Moses, spoke against God, even to the point of having Aaron cast for them a golden calf for them to worship, not to mention killing the prophets and others that God sent to them. Furthermore, they, his hearers, are no better because they are complicit in the death of Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Now, that's probably not the best way to win over a group of people to your point of view. But it was the truth. It was the truth that Stephen's hearers needed to hear. And the effect? Did they see the error of their ways? Did they repent? No. Their hearts were even further hardened, and they proceeded to kill Stephen. And so the question naturally arises, as Stephen's words went forth, as God's word proceeded out of the mouth of Stephen, did it accomplish the purpose for which God sent it? And he follows many in the Old Testament who died at the hands of the people to whom they preached. Recall the account of Zechariah from our Old Testament reading just this morning. And Stephen wouldn't be the last of the Christian martyrs, only the first. Some were killed by the Jews. Even more were killed by Roman authorities throughout the history of the early church. And, of course, throughout the world and throughout time, Christians have been persecuted and even killed for confessing the faith. Now, Christians are generally not killed for being nice or winsome or generally passive. They are killed almost exclusively for their confession, for their restating of God's word. They are killed for refusing to acknowledge the idols of this world and holding fast to the only true God. They are killed for confessing that Jesus is Lord, the only Lord. The church is persecuted when it proclaims the truth. Jesus himself told us that this would happen, as he tells our hearers in our gospel reading this morning. Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is no different in our age. Consider that while the world rages around us, how many churches have sought to accommodate what the world says? How many churches have given up teaching and proclaiming what God's word says so they will appear to be less threatening? Why do we see churches supporting, embracing, and even celebrating things that they know to be contrary to God's word? I suppose because it's easier that way. If you don't want to incur the fury of the world, the wrath of this evil generation, then it makes sense to give in, to abandon the truth and embrace lies. St. Paul warned Timothy that this would happen when he wrote, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." You see, the world views the truth as a myth, and they view myths as the truth. The myth that God doesn't exist, the myth that all religions lead to heaven, the myth that by your good works you can earn your way into heaven, the myth that God doesn't punish sin, the myth that there is no hell, the myth that an unborn baby is just a blob of cells, the myth that you can do whatever you want sexually, the myth that Jesus is just some guy and not the Son of God, the Savior. Against all these myths, the church must continue to proclaim the truth faithfully, season in and season out. Stephen's opponents stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they brought Stephen before the council, and the world of this day stirs itself up against the church when the church speaks truth. Some of you may have seen recently that on Christmas Eve, the members of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Austin found their church to be vandalized. All the stained glass windows of their church were broken out by vandals. But that church still held their Christmas services and still preached the truth in defiance of the evil that had been perpetrated against it. We should not be surprised when the world attacks the church. This is actually the normal way of things throughout most of history. But Stephen continued to proclaim the truth even as he was being stoned, even as he was dying, and these words were indeed winsome. From our second reading, "And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." In this prayer, Stephen confesses two truths that we would do well to remember. First, Stephen knew that even in death, he belonged to the Lord. He knew that the Lord would receive his spirit. He knew that for him, death was but the gateway into eternal life. That no matter what the world did to him, even to the point of death, the Lord would take care of him. And this is true for us. We should have the same confidence. Whatever the world might do to us individually or collectively as God's people, try to close our churches, take away our tax exemptions, cause us to feel foolish, mock us, ridicule us, whatever they may do, we belong to the Lord. Nothing can change that. Stephen testified to this faith even as he died, proclaiming to his murderers that God would indeed receive him. Even though they meant ill for Stephen, God would use it for good, to bring Stephen home, but even more so, to scatter some of God's people away from that place to other places where they might proclaim the word of God, furthering his mission. And so, yes, God's word did accomplish that for which he sent it. The second thing that Stephen confesses as he dies is the Lord's mercy. As Jesus did when he was being crucified, Stephen prays for his killers. He asks the Lord to forgive them. He asks the Lord to forgive the ones who are killing him. How can one do that? It's because the Lord forgave Stephen. Stephen knows the Lord's forgiveness. He knows that the righteous one, Jesus Christ, born at Christmas, was the Savior. He knows that Jesus forgives sinners, and he is very aware that he himself has been forgiven much by the Lord. And he prays that these men too might repent and receive the forgiveness of sins that Jesus has promised all who repent. And we know that the Lord heard Stephen's prayer, for Saul, the one before whom the killers cast their cloaks, Saul, also known as Saint Paul, did come to know the Lord's forgiveness. And he who had persecuted the church, even being complicit in the death of the church's first martyr, would later write, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." Again, God's word accomplished that for which he sent it. And so the church goes on, proclaiming the truth winsomely when called for, but also the church testifies to the harsh reality of sin. The church is called to warn the unrepentant that they will perish unless they turn from their ways and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can do this confidently, knowing that our Lord is with us and trusting that his word, which we proclaim, will not return to him void, but will accomplish the purpose for which he sends it. May you be bold in your confession of God's truth, both in word and in deed. In the name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.